We welcome you to the services of the South Heights Baptist Church in Sepulpa, Oklahoma, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Since we have been out of the buildings, let me do a small recap, a little bit of review. We have talked about the fact that when you get saved, God gives you at least one spiritual tool. It's called a gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, and 18 say that it's determined by the Holy Spirit what gift you have. We don't search for them. We don't seek them. We don't ask for them. You have your spiritual gift given to you at the point of salvation. Now, understand that there is a difference between a spiritual gift and a talent. A talent is not a spiritual gift. Now, a talent is a gift from God, but it's not a spiritual gift like we're talking about. Lois May and Mickey have a musical talent, much better than I would ever have. I barely made it through piano class in college, plunking along. But a beautiful talent, and we appreciate them so much. It's God-given, no question about that, but it's not one of the spiritual gifts listed in the Bible. So just keep that in mind. Now, there are two types of spiritual gifts, permanent and temporary. That's easy to remember, right? Permanent and temporary. The permanent gifts are for the building up, the edification of the church, and the sign gifts, S-I-G-N, that are temporary gifts, are for the purpose of telling Israel that Messiah has come. Now remember, they didn't accept him, right? So God took Israel, put them on the shelf temporarily, started out the church age, and when the church age ends, the timeline will slap back together, and of course God will take Israel off the shelf and use her again, and 7 years later the Lord comes with us, amen, and he sets up his throne his kingdom on the throne of David. It'd be beautiful. Now, the edification gifts, the permanent gifts, were given to the local church. The sign gifts were given to the Jews, Israel, not to the church. And the example we are using, because it is so widely misunderstood, is the temporary gift of speaking in tongues. Miracles, signs, wonders, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits. There are about six temporary gifts, and there are 19 total gifts, and 13 are permanent. Now, I gave you the before where they're listed. They're listed in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Now, the reason why there are temporary gifts, in addition to the fact that they were given for Israel as a sign, okay, is because they were replaced by the Bible, okay? The Old Testament scriptures are whatever's in the Hebrew Bible. That's our Old Testament. To be in the New Testament, it had to be written by an apostle or the apostle's stenographer, all right? And the New Testament hadn't been completed at the time of this writing. And so the temporary gift was given so that the Jews could hear the gospel, right? And so they could get saved, even though there was no way to translate into their language because the New Testament hadn't been written at that time. With the completion of the canon of Scripture, the need for the sign gifts ended. And the Corinthian believers were baby Christians, immature. They were carnal. They bickered and fought and, they did what immature people do. And so Paul writes chapter 12, 13, and 14 for the purpose of telling them how to operate these things, how they're supposed to be functioning, and to correct some problems in the church with these gifts. Now, we get to chapter 14. And the theme, if you haven't written it down above the chapter, should be written communication. Communication. The theme of chapter 14 is in communication. And Paul demonstrates in chapter 14, and as I said, you must always study 12, 13, and 14 together to get the context. The theme of it is communication, and he demonstrates the superiority of communication, which would be prophecy, the telling forth of the Word of God, over tongues. Tongues do not communicate the Word of God to the church, and therefore they do not edify. And because they do not edify, they are not for the church age. Speaking in tongues was the supernatural ability to speak a language unknown to the talker, but known to the hearer. Here's a person that needs to get saved, and they speak a language that the person who knows the gospel does not know, humanly speaking. That God would give that person the ability to speak the gospel to that lost person, and more than likely, the way it worked is the person thought in their own language, and their brain told their mouth in their own language, and God turned it into the language of the person needing to get saved, okay? They heard it, and hopefully get saved, and then somebody else would interpret it so everybody could hear it. Everybody understand. That was the purpose of spiritual gift of tongues. That was the way it was to be done, and the way it was done always in the New Testament. Now, let's begin reading in chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll make our way rapidly through. And if the clock doesn't get any faster, we might make it to the end of the chapter before we run out of time. He says, follow after charity, that's God's kind of love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now remember what they were doing in chapter 12, verse 31. They were coveting. They were looking at what we call the eye and the hand gifts. Oh, he speaks in tongues. He heals. He does this. I want that gift that makes manna. And we're a lot of people are that way. You ever heard someone, they call it a photo bomb? Y'all know what a photo bomb is? That's where you're trying to take a picture and someone jumps in and makes a face, or what they basically steal the picture. Now, that's what was going on. They were seeing these eye and hand gifts and said, man, I want one of those. Because alive, that's just fabulous. All I've got is, you know, whatever I've got. But it's not near as glamorous as what he has. And kids do that. Immature people do that. We used to talk about in sales, we used to talk about the keeping up with the Joneses. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The Joneses are your next door neighbor. They buy a new automobile, and guess what? The neighbor next, which is you, you sit there and go, man, they got a brand new car, and I'm driving this 4-year-old clunker. I got to get me a new one too. It's an immature response. You don't buy a car for that reason, but many do. And so they were going, man, he's got that eye gift, that hand gift, that glamorous gift. I want that. And they were bickering, and they all wanted it. It was just a big mess. And so he says, look, in verse 31 of chapter 12, you guys are coveting earnestly what you think are the best gifts, but let me show you the better way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but don't have God's kind of love, I'm wasting everybody's time, he says in chapter 13. So don't covet all these eye and hand gifts. He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, desire them. That's a different. Not covet and desire are different things. He says desire. If you want to go after something, desire that everybody in the church uses their spiritual gift. One of the beautiful things about being able to gather together like we're doing again this morning and tonight and Wednesday and from now on, hopefully, is that we are able to allow the Holy Spirit to use us to minister to others through our spiritual gift. Some have the gift of mercy, some have the gift of exhortation, and so forth, and we're able to minister to each other and strengthen one another. And that's a wonderful thing. Amen? Beautiful. And so he says, you're going to desire something, desire that you have all these gifts operating in the church, but rather that ye may prophesy. That means to tell forth the word of God. That's not someone foretelling the future. That's the telling forth the word of God. We tell forth the word of God when we sing. If we pick good songs, and our musicians always pick the best songs. We tell the word of God when we pray. We tell forth the word of God when we hear preaching, Sunday school. In other words, the whole purpose is to proclaim this word of God. And that's why we're here. Now, he says, four. Now, it connects verse 1 to verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown, meaning he didn't learn it, tongue or language, speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. He's speaking this language he didn't understand. He thinks in his mind what he's saying, but he's speaking a language. Nobody understands it but the one whom it's intended for. And everybody just sits there and goes, okay. In the modern church era in which we live, there are lots of songs that are being chosen that the typical church member just cannot sing. And if you've ever attended some of these churches or watched some of them on television, they start singing these songs and you don't know what they are. They've got words on a screen, which we don't do here. We use a high-tech device designed to teach music called a songbook. It has something in it called notes. And you can sing something called parts. Not just melody, but harmonies. And the bass singers sing the bass, and the tenors sing the tenor part, and the altos sing. And we got music going on. What a concept. Well, you go to these churches, and they got all the words on the screen, and everybody's supposed to know the songs. And you just, and they, of course, they make you stand for 30 minutes. And you stand there and you go, kind of like y'all were on the last song we sang just before the offering time. But you had music and could figure it out. And then after about the second verse, you began to pick it up. And by the fourth verse, hey, I got this thing down. And next time you'll know it. But without music, you have no idea. And that's the whole idea. He says, look, when you come into the church and everybody's doing this, nobody's going to understand what's going on. You're just going to, it's useless. It's useless. It doesn't benefit. It does not edify. Now, when he says speaking mysteries, by the way, that word speaking has to do with communication, of course. Mysteries, he's not talking about some mystic thing where somebody's eyes roll up in the back of their head and they spew forth some kind of thing from a trance. That is not what he's talking about. That's a phrase Paul loves to use about the church age. In Ephesians, he talks about this. He talks about the church being a mysterion, a mystery, something hidden in the mind of God in eternity past and now revealed, right? And that's what the church is. The Old Testament writers had no idea about the church age. It was hidden in the mind and heart of God. And when the Israel, when the Jews rejected the Messiah, God put them on the shelf and revealed the mystery of the church. And when the mystery is removed, then he picks up Israel, as I said, and uses them again. So that's what he's talking about. He's speaking things of the church age. But, verse 3, he that prophesieth telleth forth the word of God, speaketh to men, and he does three things. He edifies, he exhorts, and he comforts. The word of God, folks, will encourage you. It will build you up. It will make you strong. Reading your Bible is important. It's a fabulous thing. It will strengthen you. It will also exhort you. And that means sometimes, you know, God takes a switch and comes after you. You ever read? You know, the Bible is kind of like medicine. Some of it, you know, is dry but necessary. You know, like cereal. Did I say medicine? I meant cereal. Dry but necessary. And some of it is, you know, sweet as honey. And some of it you just kind of take it and you know that you... But you got to take it. Eat your broccoli. It's good for you, my mother would say. I don't like broccoli. Eat it anyway. It's good. I don't care if it's good for you. Eat it anyway. That's exhortation. It kind of just motivates you to do what you got to do because you need to do it. But sometimes you need it for comfort. I find that more than anything else, as I get older, I find myself using the Word of God to help others in this area of comfort. When troubles come and trials come and difficulties come, what do? You go back to the Word of God and it comforts you. And we need that. We need that. So telling the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, learning what it says, it edifies, it makes me stronger, it exhorts, it kind of smacks me around a few times when I need it, and it also comforts me. And I need all of those, don't I? Then he says in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, in the King James translation, you have that word unknown in italicized print. Why? The King James translators were very meticulous, and they would put a word in there that was, and they would italicize it because it's not in the original text, but it was added to give clarity of meaning in English, so that we would understand exactly what was being said in the original language. Does that make sense? Now, unknown makes sense to us, but it's been turned into something different in the time in which we live today. Unknown doesn't mean some kind of wild-eyed gibberish. It just means unknown to the talker, but known to the hearer. So, when you see that word tongue, It means language. When you see the word unknown, italicized, you know it is a language known to the hearer, but unknown to the talker. He that speaketh in a language he does not know edifies himself. He's so grateful that God is using him, right? But he that prophesieth tells forth the word of God, edifies, strengthens the church. I would that ye all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. Why? Paul says, look, that's great if you can share the gospel, but I really wish you would tell forth the word of God, for, again, that's a connecting word, that's why there's a colon in front of it, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Did you get that? In God's economy, what's more important is the telling forth of the word of God. That's far greater than someone who stands up and makes a bunch of tongue speaking in the church. He says, except he interpret, or if he interpret. Why? Because the church has to understand what's going on. When we get together, we have to understand what's going on. Now he says in verse 6, brethren, if I come into you, unto you speaking with tongues, languages, what shall I profit you? What good is it going to do you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine. And the answer is nothing. If I come in and make all this racket, you won't learn a thing. You won't grow. It won't do you any good. But if I come in and I reveal to you, and remember the apostle was given the supernatural ability to reveal the word of God, right? So I can do that. I can share with you some teaching from the word of God. I can tell forth the word of God. I can give you great doctrine, which is Bible teaching. That's good for you. A lot better than Gerber baby food. I can get you from Gerber baby food to hot dogs. I can get you into hamburgers, and eventually you'll be able to do T-bone steak. But if all I'm giving you is baby food, it doesn't do you any good. Now he gives an illustration of that in verse 7 and 8, using musical instruments in two different venues. And even things without life-giving sound, whether a pipe or a harp, this is musical instruments, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? Now, that reminds me of a story of two fellas who were on a safari in Africa. He's talking about here, if you got a musical instrument that's not being played properly, how are you going to even know what is going on? And the man and his friend he met out there, they were sitting on this beautiful beach one evening overlooking the sunlit or the moonlit water. And the fellow says, why did you come on this safari? Oh, I just got so tired of the concrete canyons and all of the pollution and all the noise. I wanted to come out in nature and see animals that had never seen a human being. I wanted to walk on a beach where a man had never walked before. I wanted to see the beauty of God's creation. He said, in short, I just wanted to see nature as God intended for it to be. Why did you come way out here in the middle of nowhere in Africa on this safari? And the other fellow said, my son was taking saxophone lessons. Now, if you've ever heard beginning saxophone players, you know why he did that. Horrible thing. Awful. When I was in college, my band director, Eldon Jansen, was teaching us about how to be a band director. And he said, now, the first thing you do for beginning students is take the instrument away from them. All they get to carry is the mouthpiece. Once they've learned how to buzz or with a reed, you know, make the proper sound with the mouthpiece, then you give. He said, take the mouthpiece out of the case. You put the case in a locked cabinet and hand them back the mouthpiece and say, we're going to work on this for a couple weeks. He said, there's several reasons for that. Again, once you make the proper sound on the mouthpiece, then it'll sound a lot better on the instrument. He said, but I do that to keep from losing band students. Because the kid goes home with this thing, and he's honking away, and about day three, Dad has had enough. Dad has had enough. You either take that outside, or I'm taking it away from you. And he found he could keep beginner band students by not, you know, because a mouthpiece, you know, doesn't make that much noise. You put it on the end of a trumpet, oh my goodness. Well, that's the idea here. A saxophone in the hand of an idiot. A two-year-old at the piano. If they don't know what they're doing, it sounds awful. It's no good. Y'all get the picture? Then he says, a different illustration, talking about trumpets. For he said, if the trumpet, this will be a military trumpet, give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? They didn't have radios and all that, so, you know, same thing. So likewise ye, except you utter by your tongue. Now that word means that thing in the middle of your mouth. Words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? The answer is no. For ye shall speak into the air. You are shadowboxing. You're watering a lawn in a rainstorm. When if you say stuff that nobody understands, it doesn't do anybody any good. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices, that means languages, in the world, and none of them is without signification or communication. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, if I don't know the language, I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian. He that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. I don't understand what he's saying. He doesn't understand what I'm saying. We're just a bunch of heathens. Okay? Then he says, even so ye. Even so ye. Talking about the church. For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek it that ye may excel or abound to the edifying of the church. Now, what edifies the church? Tongues? No. Prophecy. Telling forth the word. If you're going to seek something, seek that you build up the church. Wherefore, in light of all that, let him that speaketh in a language that he has not learned pray that he may interpret. Don't just get up and make a bunch of racket. Pray and say, Lord, we need someone to interpret. If you don't know how to interpret it, let somebody else do it. But don't do it if you can't find an interpreter. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, a language I have not learned, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, God doesn't want you to be a zombie in his presence. He wants you to understand what you're saying when you're praying. Make sense when you pray. You know, don't just get up there and make a bunch of racket. Then he anticipates some of their arguments in verse 15 and said, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Notice he does not say pray in the Spirit. Does not say that. Pray with. How come? Because when you're saved, you are in Jesus, right? You are in Christ. And when you pray, he wants you to be understanding, verse 14, knowing what you're saying. So I'm not praying in some kind of a trance. I'm praying with understanding. And he says, I'm going to pray with understanding through the control of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else or otherwise, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, that's the person's not saved, say amen at thy giving of thanks? In other words, he's hearing all this stuff. He doesn't know what you're saying. He doesn't know when to say amen because he doesn't know when you're through. Notice, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Communication. The idea is to communicate. For thou verily givest thanks well. You're not trying to show off, but you're doing the right motives, but the other is not edified. Now, in verse 18, Paul makes an incredible statement. He's been emphasizing the superiority of the telling forth of the word of God, prophecy, over speaking in tongues. And then he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Oh, if Paul did it, then we must do it. Well, of course Paul did. He would go into a town, right? And he would go to the synagogue. There would be Jews present. He may not speak the language of everybody there. He would be able to speak to them the gospel, and he would speak it in their language. And then we've talked about before, and I'll mention it again in a moment, that the Jews were told by God that you will know Messiah has come when you see this happening. And he would come in, and he would he would exercise the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. He would give them the gospel in their own language, and once they understood it, they would throw him out. Then he would go to the Gentiles. Hey, Gentiles, aren't you glad he did that? Sure. And so, but he always went to the Jew first, spoke in tongues if necessary, and then they would kick him out, and then he would go to the Gentiles. I speak in tongues more than any of you because I'm all over the place doing it every day. But, he says, yet, in verse 19, in the church. Now he's gone to the synagogue. He's gone to the lost people there. He's gone to the Gentiles. He's gotten them saved. And when the church is established, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, with my intellect, that by my voice I might teach. What teaches? Prophecy. Others also, than 10,000 words in a language that doesn't communicate. That's pretty clear, wouldn't you agree? That's pretty clear. He says, look, I'd rather say five words in, you know, that people understand. Jesus died for you. That's just four. God loves you. Get saved. That's five. Then 10,000 in a language that does not communicate, that they can't understand. Brethren, verse 20. Be not children in understanding. Now, in malice, you need to be children. Apparently, they had a malicious streak in their church. But in understanding, be men. He's just saying, grow up. Stop it. Quit being like a bunch of, you know, babies. Raising a second set of kids, I brought in all my old vocabulary. Y'all know what yan-yan is? You ever heard the term yan-yan? Now, if you've never heard that, here's what yan yan is. This is where one kid is going yan 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 yan, and the other's going yan 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 yan, and they're just yan 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 at each other. Now, y'all never did that growing up, but you know what I'm talking about. You've seen parents of other children doing that. Their children doing that. Maybe the parents too. And so, when my two grandkids that we're raising start at each other, you know, my wife just sits there and looks at them, and I go, stop, yan yan. They do it in the car. They wait till you get into an enclosed space where it's amplified by the room that we're, you know, the thing we're in. Yan 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 yan. Knock it off. Can it. Quit yan yan. Yan 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 yan. He says, don't be kids. Don't act like a couple of little kids. Yan, 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 yan. Bickering and fighting, don't do that. But when it comes to these spiritual things, don't be stuck in baby mode. Does that make sense? Nod your head. Okay, not a trick question. He says, stop it. Grow up. Now, in verse 21 and 22, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and you'd think, by the way, that this would be the end of this issue once and for all. And if you've studied your history, you know that for 1900 years, it was the end of the issue. And he explains here, once for all, the purpose of spiritual gifts, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, pardon me. Verse 21, in the law. Now, who was the law written for? The Jew. It is written, with men of other tongues, languages, and other lips, another way to say languages, will I speak, God says, to this people. Now, who's he writing to? In Deuteronomy 28 and Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 33 and Jeremiah 5, where the references Paul is talking about here. Who is he writing to in the Old Testament? Gentiles? No. To the church? No. Why? Church didn't exist, number one. Number two, nobody knew what a church was going to be. They didn't even know there was going to be one. He said, I, in verse 21, I will speak to this people yet, for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Who refused the Messiah? Israel, the Jews. Who accepted Christ? Gentiles. And so he's writing to Jews in the Old Testament. You'll know the Messiah has come when you hear these people speaking in your midst with languages you cannot understand. All of a sudden, they just blurt it out. You'll see it. You'll know it. And even though I do that, God says, they will not listen. More than often than not, God is pictured as a loving parent. No matter what he says to his kids, we sometimes don't listen. Wherefore? Now, the word wherefore is there for a very important reason. In light of the fact, he says, that God himself told Israel that they would know Messiah had come when this phenomena occurred. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not for them to them that believe, Israel, but to them that believe not. Excuse me, believe as Christians. Wherefore, tongues are a sign not for those that believe. Who believe Christ for salvation? The Gentiles, the church. Who are tongues for? Those that believe not. Now, there it is in black and white, crystal clear. Tongues are not for Christian people. They were for communicating the gospel to the Jew, but they're no longer needed because we can translate. It's interesting to me that the tongue-speaking groups, Christian groups out there that think they're speaking in tongues, which they're not, but they think they are, they always send their missionaries to language school. Does that make any sense to anybody? It doesn't make any sense to me. Why would, if you believe in the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues is active today, and it's not, but let's say if you did, why would you send your missionary to language school? Just get them up here, lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, give them the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, and go out to Swaziland and tell everybody about Jesus. You know what would happen? They would be lost. They would probably barely find the Walmart if they had one. Because they can't talk the language. He says, tongues are for a sign, not to those that believe, the Christian, the saved folks, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, telling forth the word of God, serveth not for them that believe not. Lost people aren't interested in spiritual truth. They don't want to grow. They're not interested. They can't grow. They can't understand it. But what does teaching the word of God do? It helps. We saw that back in the other verse, verse 4. Verse 3, edifies, comforts, and exhorts. Who benefits from that? Saved folk. If you're saved this morning, you're one of those. But for them which believe. Now, he says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, those are people that are seeking God, or unbelievers, they're lost. Will they not say that ye are mad? Here we have Paul making it very clear that the speaking in tongues, gift of speaking in tongues, is not for saved folks. And if a lost person or a person who's seeking God comes in and sees all you people doing all this, they're going to think you're crazy. Yet, after having said that, you have professing Christians today who insist on disobeying the clear teaching of the Word of God in this matter. Now, why is that? Because they have had an experience. And they place their experience above even the Word of God itself. I was in Austin, Texas many years ago. And somebody was getting on to Jim Baker. And he's back on television. Have you seen that? Lost all his hair. I can relate. And by the way, if you watch his hands, he's got arthritis in the joints. Faith healer. By the way, if you go by ORU and you look at the giant praying hands that were molded off of Oral Roberts' hands, he had arthritis too. Of course, if the spiritual gift of being able to heal at will was still a gift that was, you know, operable today, then no Christian would ever die. We'd empty all the hospitals and correct the coronavirus problem just like that. So here's Jim Baker on television. And we're in our Razorback band, went with the football team to play the University of Texas in Austin. And we're in the hotel room, and Jim Baker's on the television set, turning on to see what this crazy guy's saying. And someone had gotten on to him about this tongues thing. And he was reading the letter, and he was getting madder and madder. And he looked straight at the camera and said, listen, We don't care what the Bible says. We've had an experience, and you're not going to take it away from us. Well, my roommates, we had four to a room, band members, you know, I started yelling at the TV set, was going to bust it, and they said, no, we have to pay for the TV, leave it alone. 2 weeks later, Jessica Hahn surfaced, and he went to prison, because I said, he's in trouble. And they said, what do you mean? I said, he has just placed his experience above the Bible. And the moment that you do that, you are in trouble. You're in trouble. This is more important than my experience. The Word of God. In fact, let me put it this way. Our experiences must line up under the Word of God, not the other way around. And if your experience doesn't line up with the Word of God, it is a spurious experience. It is not of God. If it violates the Word of God, then it is not of God. And friend, what's going on in the modern tongues movement is not biblical. It is not of God. Some of it is ginned up. They're trying to keep up with the Joneses. I mean, you know, look spiritual. Some of it is psychosomatic or psychological, pardon me. And some of it's demonic. And our friend, missionary Bob Beatty, explained that to us when he was with us. Some of it's just flat out demonic. But it is not biblical. And these people have had an experience. And it's more important to them than what the Bible says. And they don't understand or don't want to that our walk with God is not to be tied to our feelings. If you tie your walk with God to your feelings will drag you to death. Our walk with God, our faith, our salvation is built on this book. It is built on the infallible, inerrant, inspired, living Word of God. God's Word will never lead you astray, friend. Never. Well, then how come these different people have these different interpretations? Because they don't read the book. They think what they want to believe, and then they make the Bible fit it. You make the Bible say anything you want. Judas went and hung himself. Go ye therefore and do likewise. That's taking two perfectly good Bible verses and jamming them together. Wrenching them out of context, true. Judas went and hung himself. Go ye therefore and do likewise. You read the Bible. Take it for what it means. It means what it says, and it says what it means, unless the text or the context tells you otherwise. The Word of God will never lead you astray. Emotions will lead you astray. Your feelings will lead you astray. Your subjective experiences will lead you astray, but not the living Word of God. Never. Now, beginning in verse 23, and we got to hustle. The Apostle Paul gives them some instructions on how the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues was to be used in the church. This is, of course, prior to the completion of the canon of Scripture. He says in verse 23, if the whole church come together into one place and all speak with tongues, then there come into those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Yeah, they sure will. But if all prophesy, tell the word of forth the word of God, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced or convicted of all, and he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now notice a couple of things. We have to stop. First, the word of God convicts. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when God was speaking to you about your condition? And then he drew you through the Word of God? It convicts, doesn't it? You ever read the Word of God after you're saved and you come to a passage, you go, ooh, I wish that page wasn't there. Let's just skip that one and go over to the next. You know, you can't do that. I had a fellow in our church in Texas, brother was the former pastor. And I came to the Ephesians chapter 5, I think it was, singing to herself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, singing and making melody to the Lord. But it says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to yourselves. And I made the point is no one who sings or plays the music in the church ought to be a lost person, ought to be saved folk. Does that make sense? Did to me. Oh, it didn't make sense to my our former pastor's brother. They have a 12-year-old son who sat in the choir who was lost, and he liked to sing, and so the only way they could get him to come to church was to let him sing in the choir. And are you telling me this, that he shouldn't sing in the choir? I said, if he's lost, he should not be singing in the choir. And he said, well, you shouldn't say that. Well, what do you want me to do? We're going verse by verse through the Bible, and we come to a passage that addresses this particular issue, and, you know, we've got an opportunity now to use that to talk to him about Jesus, right? Sure. Hey, friend, you know, son, do you realize that you're not saved? And the Bible says you can't make melody in your heart to the Lord if you're not saved. I mean, he knew how to get saved, just hadn't done it yet. Wouldn't you like to get saved now? What a great opportunity, wouldn't it be? He didn't do that. You shouldn't say that. Well, what do you want me to do when I come to a passage like that? Just skip it? He went, yeah. I can't do that. Well, then we're leaving. And he left. They never came back. The brother came back and pastored later, again after we left, and they came back. That's sad. Who suffers? That poor boy. He says, look, when the Lord's word speaks to you, he convicts you. And the secrets of his heart, verse 25, are made manifest. You realize what you really are when you read the word of God. It's like a mirror, isn't it? Sometimes we don't like what we see, but it's not the Bible's fault. It's our fault. And notice, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Let me just make a point here real quick and then stop. When we worship God, we fall on our face. In the Bible, falling down on your face is a sign of worship. Acknowledgement of my condition before God. To fall backward is a sign of the judgment of God. When they came to get Jesus in Gethsemane, and he said, who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they all fall backwards. So when, remember that next time you're watching, I hope you don't, but next time you see, you're clicking, and you see one of those shows on TV where the guy blows on someone or he touches someone and they fall backward, it's a sign of God's judgment. Can I take 5 more minutes? Everybody all right? Okay. Let's conclude this. He says, how is it then, brethren, verse 26, when ye come together, every one of you has a song, every one of you has a doctrine, another one has a tongue, another one has a revelation, another one has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So you guys are doing all this stuff, but nobody's growing spiritually. Why are you doing that? He says, stop that. If any man speak, and notice the word if is there, and it's not italicized. If, he's not emphasizing that they should do it. He's just saying, look, if it's going to happen, let's edify. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, at the most by three, and that by course, organize it beforehand, and let one interpret. In other words, tongues could be controlled. It's not just something that came all over you. I was over buying a vacuum cleaner Friday or Saturday, and from a guy who had it for sale on the internet, and nice man. And I said something about being a pastor, and he went, ooh, Holy Ghost just got all over me. We're buying a vacuum cleaner, right? He bases his life, his walk with God, on how he feels. Now, it might have been that he had backed into one of those, you know, vacuum cleaners or the electric outlet behind it. I don't know. I mean, Oral Roberts used to say, put a glass of water on the TV set and drink it when the program's over and God will heal you. But I can tell you this, if you wet your hands and grab the back of the set, you can feel all the power of God. In fact, you might meet God that way too. He says, look, control this thing. Don't let it control the church. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let God speak to himself, or let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if you don't have an interpreter where everybody can be edified, keep your mouth shut. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge or discern. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. You understand that what they're doing is keep it in regulation, keep it in control. Again, the completion of the canon of Scripture ended this, but this is how you're supposed to do it. Now, for ye all may all prophesy one by one, that ye may all may what? Learn. I want you to do what? Learn. Learn. What edifies? Tongues? No. Prophecy, telling forth the word of God. Now, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When we get together as the body of Christ, what is the number one main thing that we're supposed to be doing? Learning the Word of God. Why? Why is that important? Because it will help us to grow spiritually. It'll help us get ready for the trials of life. And it will what? Comfort us in times of trial. And we grow into Christ-likeness. Now, we're past time, but let me say this. I'll probably get letters or emails about this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Now, he says, verse 34, and this is a terribly misapplied and misunderstood verse. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, let me tell you what this is not. This is not a forbidding women to speak in church deal. Meaning, women can sing, women can give testimony, women can teach, right? This is not telling women that they can't speak in church. There's a lot of Baptist men who are chauvinists and other things that try to make it say that, but that's not what that's talking about. What is the context of chapters 12, 13, and 14? Spiritual gifts. What's the specific context of chapter 14? Speaking in tongues. So what's he saying? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. And then at the end of verse 35, it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Speak what? Speak in tongues. That's the context. He's not saying, now we know women can't be pastors because they got to be the husband of one wife, and that kind of disqualifies most women. And so a woman is not to be a pastor or a preacher. So he's not talking about that here. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about speaking in tongues. So women are not allowed to speak in tongues even then. Now, friend, if you take the women out of the modern tongues movement, it dies in 30 days. It's gone. God never has, never will give a woman the gift of speaking in tongues. Why? I don't know. But that's what it says. It's in the book. Amen or oh me? All right. But they're commanded to be under obedience or authority, which is their husband, as also set the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in church. Speak what? In tongues. Now, anticipating under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that some woman was going to go, he says, what? Isn't that interesting? What? What are you saying? Who's the apostle here? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? In other words, who's the one that's preaching the word of God? The apostle. Are you the only one that gets the word of God? No. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, well, if you just want to be stupid, be stupid. I think Paul being a little bit sarcastic there. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. In other words, desire to prophesy. And forbid not to speak in tongues, because, you know, in those days they could do that in the proper order. But then he says, let everything be done in decently and in order. And I submit to you, what you have seen or heard about is not decent and it's not in order. It's just wild, weird stuff. All right, we finally made it. It took 3 weeks to get through chapter 14. So those of you that weren't able to watch, you've been given the crash course. Let's have a word of prayer.